In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. So we'd like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, we cry out to Mary when we pray the Hail, Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's start off this new week by inviting Mary to be with us, to encourage us by her presence and her prayers, to protect us from the evils that surround us from within and from without, and to lead us safely on the highway to heaven. So let's start off by praying that prayer that Mary loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor. He gives us good advice. Holy Spirit is also known as the Interior Master. St. Paul says we don't really know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, as well as to give us the interior fire of love to burn within our hearts. As we pray the traditional prayer of the Holy Spirit that hopefully by now we have memorized. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. So my friends, as we start off the day, trying to encourage all of us, Sunday is the day of the Lord, which we celebrate our Lord's glorious resurrection from the dead, his triumph over evil. I'd like to place all of you on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Of course, there's no greater prayer in the whole world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We should be eternally grateful that we are Catholics, that we're living still in a free country in which we're able to practice our faith openly. So I'd like to place all of us on the altar and placing you all on the altar so that when I celebrate the Mass, I'll be lifting you up on high to God himself. Now I would like to offer these intentions for us. First is that all of us would try this week to be open to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Our sanctification depends on many factors, but most specifically about being open and docile to the Holy Spirit. So during the course of the day, we might even pray this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray that all of us, myself included, would be good teachers. We as priests, our primary obligations are to pray and to preach, according to Vatican II. Praying for the people of God, preaching the Word of God, so that people get to know who Christ is. However, it's incumbent upon all of you as parents to take seriously your responsibility of forming your children, forming them holistically, but especially forming them morally and spiritually. You parents have to be the solid bridge by which your children arrive at their eternal destiny, which is heaven. Purpose of our life on earth is to get to heaven. As Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? What would it profit a man? So pray that we would be solid bridges on which our children can pass from this world to the eternal kingdom. And my following prayer will be, Jesus insists upon this in the Diary of St. Faustina, and Our Lady of Fatima says the same, to pray for the salvation of souls, but to pray especially for the conversion of poor sinners. Praying for the conversion of poor sinners. Most especially the poor sinners that are on their deathbeds this very day, maybe in their last agony. Especially those who have possibly walked away from God, that they would open their hearts, open their minds, open their souls to the infinite mercy and love of God himself. So let's pray. I'd like to pray in my Mass for the conversion and salvation of sinners, especially deathbed sinners. Yesterday in our conversation, what I did was I went through certain traditions that we can cultivate for every day of the week. And I mentioned Monday, we can pray for the souls in purgatory. Tuesday, I said to pray in a special way, be aware and to pray especially to the angels. And I mentioned three archangels that we encounter in the Bible. St. Michael the Archangel in Revelation chapter 12, St. Gabriel in the book of Daniel, as well as Luke chapter 1, and the Archangel Raphael that we find in the book of Tobit. Wednesday I mentioned we should pray fervently to good St. Joseph. Of all the saints, he's the greatest because of the mission that he was entrusted to. St. Bernardine of Siena, the doctors of the church, say that when someone is given a mission by God, God will give him the commensurate or the corresponding graces to carry out that mission faithfully. St. Joseph was called to be the spouse of Mary and the earthly father of Christ. Therefore, he was given corresponding graces to carry out that mission faithfully, which he did. Let's pray often to St. Joseph. Wednesday's a day which we can maybe pray the litany of St. Joseph. Thursday, we mentioned, is a day to renew our faith, love, and devotion for the Eucharist, as well as to pray for the priesthood. In many ways, pray for more vocations to the priesthood. As our Lord said, the harvest is rich, the laborers are few. Beg the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers to work in his vineyard. So Thursday, we renew our faith, love, and devotion in the Eucharist, and also we pray for future priests, but also pray for we who are already working in the vineyard. Young priests, old priests, all priests, because you people depend upon the priest. They've said, you're almost at the mercy of the priest. Look at the life of the Curé of Ars. I suggest that we all read the life of the Curé of Ars by Francis Trochu, Tan Publishers. Friday, we mention, is a day in which we contemplate the Passion of Christ. We have before our mind's eye Jesus as he's hanging on the cross, Our Lady of Sorrows beneath the cross, St. John the Evangelist and Mary Magdalene. And I suggested that on Friday it wouldn't be a bad idea that part of our penitential walk on Friday to do the way of the cross. The way of the cross is a beautiful Catholic tradition which we just go from one of the stations of the cross to the other, the 14 stations. We contemplate the great love that Christ went through for love of us. Saturday, we mention, is a day in which we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I suggested good reading on Mary. My founder, who founded the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, and he said, I'm not the founder, Mary is the foundress. He would get in the habit of trying to read, do some reading on the Blessed Virgin Mary on Saturdays. In the past, I've mentioned the Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori. Yesterday in conversation, I mentioned The Secret of Mary, written by St. Louis de Montfort, who also wrote True Devotion to Mary. Secret of Mary is one of the best books ever written on the Rosary, where St. Louis de Montfort explains the rosary, the prayers in the rosary, the power of the rosary. And he inserts in this spiritual masterpiece a lot of colorful stories that kind of flesh out the importance of praying the Most Holy Rosary. Finally, we arrive at today, which is Sunday. Sunday is the day of the Lord. It's a day for rejoicing. It's a day in which should resound in our hearts that verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. And Our Lady teaches us. In her words in the Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So Mary teaches us unequivocally that our joy comes from our union with God our Savior. Sunday, the day of the Lord, we live it out to the most fullest extent when we go to Mass. We go to Mass and we participate fully, actively, and consciously in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The documents of Vatican II teach us that in Mass that we are nourished by two different tables. Remember when I was studying Rome, Father Alman said that if you go to a Protestant church, you just have one table. But as Catholics, we've got two tables. Protestants have the table of the Word of God. We have the table of the Word of God, but also we have the table of the Body and Blood of Christ. So we go to Mass to nourish ourselves on the Word of God. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then we nourish ourselves. We nourish ourselves on the Holy Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Sunday also is a day in which we honor the Blessed Trinity every time we make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a time in which we renew our belief in the Blessed Trinity. The Trinity, of course, is in heaven, but if we're living in the state of grace, the Trinity is within ourselves. That's why the Carmelite spirituality, especially St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, focused a lot upon the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity in our souls, in grace. Called it the inhabitation, the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity within our souls, once we're living in the state of sanctifying grace. So my friends, in my Mass today, I'll pray that you would experience great joy today. John Paul II says, it's the day of the Lord, but it's also the day of the family. See if you can maybe do something to unite your family all the more. Going to Mass, maybe a picnic, maybe a family walk, maybe a good movie, praying the rosary together. It's too easy today to become islands unto ourselves because of modern technology, especially the phone and the internet. It's easy for us to become isolated from one another, but this is a day in which just put your phones aside, have a nice meal, talk, listen, laugh, tell stories, try to enjoy the presence of each other. That's the whole thrust of Sunday, according to Pope John Paul II in his apostolic letter, Dies Domine, the Day of the Lord. So today in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, I'll give you a brief overview and then focus a lot upon the Gospel, which is a literary, spiritual teaching masterpiece by the greatest teacher, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First reading today, we have Moses, who come down from the top of Mount Sinai, having spent time in intimate dialogue with the Lord, receiving the Ten Commandments, and he noticed that the people have fallen into the practice of idolatry. They're worshiping the golden calf. And Moses is infuriated. God also is infuriated. And God says to Moses that he will destroy all those people. Moses invokes the promise of the Lord and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact that God promised to multiply them as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. God's anger placates and he relents of having wanted to destroy the people once they fell into idolatry. You might even ask yourselves, what is the idol that is sometimes present in your life? Stop and think. What might be the idol that is present in your own life? Most likely, if you were to invite me into your house to do a home blessing, I imagine that if I entered your house, I'm not going to see on the hearth of your home a 4-foot golden calf with candelabras and you kneeling down offering up incense to that golden calf. I doubt it. I hope not. If that's the case, you're in danger. But how many other idols are out there? Now we define an idol as whenever we place any person, place, thing, or object, or idea, we place it above God. That's the nature of idolatry, placing any person, place, thing, object, or even idea, we place it above God. That's the nature of what an idol is. That's the nature of what an idol is. So there's the first reading. The second reading, St. Paul mentions his own conversion. And he says that he was the worst of all sinners. He was the worst. But God had mercy on him. More than once do we have the encounter of the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus, especially there in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8 and 9. But also in the letter to Timothy, we have another reference of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul. He considered himself to be the worst of all sinners. And the essence of the teaching of St. Paul is that God did not come for the perfect. God did not come for the perfect, but God came to save sinners. God came to save sinners. Related to this story in the Gospel, I'd like to tell you a story I heard from Reverend Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. Fulton J. Sheen was a great preacher, and he preached especially by means of very colorful stories. And he was the head of the propagation of the faith, which would be the missionary work in the whole church. I invite you to read his autobiography, Treasures of Clay. Treasures of Clay would be the autobiography of Venerable Fulton J. Sheen. When we went on retreat, we actually listened to the autobiography of Fulton Sheen. His stories are so illustrative of key Christian themes or ideas. So we have the second reading, Paul speaking about mercy, and then we have the gospel today, which is the greatest of all Jesus' teaching. And the gospel today is the parable of the prodigal son. You might even call it the parable of the merciful father. Here's the story of Fulton Sheen. Now, Fulton Sheen traveled throughout the whole world, but his headquarters would be in New York City. Downtown. It was brought to his attention that this would probably be about 60 years ago. There was a renowned prostitute. Her name was Kitty. And Kitty was dying. Kitty was baptized as a Catholic. So she was dying. So Fulton Sheen entered into her tenement, her home, on the outskirts of the Hudson River. And he said he never saw a room dirtier than that in his life. It was a pigsty, almost reflecting the squalor, the dirty, the squalid quality of that room was an indication of the interior state of the soul of this woman, who was a renowned prostitute. There she was lying, dying, apparently. And Fulton Sheen approached and invited her to go to confession because she was a lax Catholic. And see how you can relate this to the conversion of St. Paul as well as the prodigal son. So he approaches her and says, Kitty, why don't you make your peace with God? So what had happened to her was her business was going down and her pimp, her boss, so to speak, got very angry at her. And given that she was not bringing in the business that she'd been bringing in the past, she was poisoned, so she was on the brink of death. So Fulton Sheen draws close and says, Kitty, make your peace with God. And she said to him, how could that be? I'm the worst sinner in the world. I'm the worst sinner in the world. And Fulton Sheen, inspired with his typical eloquence, responded to Kitty in these words. He said, you're not the worst sinner in the world. But rather, the worst sinner in the world is the person that says, I have no sin. How true. You're not the greatest sinner in the world. The greatest sinner in the world is the one who says, I have no sin. Remember the immortal words of Pope Pius XII. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I understand, Fulton Sheen, you meet people. More than once I've invited people to go to confession and they'll say, I don't have any sins. They'll say, well, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. As if those were the only sins possible that one could commit. You could have a person that goes to confession every week, and that person has a line of sin. Someone comes after 50 years, has nothing to confess. And it's not that the person who comes after 50 years has nothing to confess. just that his conscience is in darkness. The closer you get to the light, the more you can see the splotches on your white shirt. So let's go back to the story of Kitty. After Fulton Sheen convinces her that she's not the worst sinner in the world and Christ came for sinners, this prominent prostitute of New York City decides that she will make a confession. I don't know all the details, but I know this, that she made her confession. Fulton Sheen probably gave her the anointing of the sick and most likely gave her Holy Communion. But what happened was, instead of dying, her health was restored. How often you see that when you visit a sick person, we see it as priests and we give that person the three sacraments. And you can even see at times there's actually a physical restoration in the person. Maybe you've experienced that. Over the past couple of weeks, I visited a person that was weak. And I gave this person the anointing, the sick, and within about a few minutes, less than an hour, the person was physically stronger. I actually noticed it. And it says in the anointing of the sick that one of the secondary effects of receiving the anointing of the sick could be the restoration of the person's health if that's for that person's spiritual benefit. So the prominent prostitute of New York, Kitty's health is restored. And as a consequence, she decides to give up her lifestyle. And then what happens is Kitty was a born leader. And she knew many of the other prostitutes of New York City, among whom were non-practicing Catholics. And Fulton Sheen had a line of these street women, who decided to return to the practice of the Catholic faith. So it's very, very interesting how God works. Is that God utilized Fulton Sheen as a channel by which this woman who was living a sinful lifestyle for many years was converted. If you want a parallel passage to the Kitty story, if you're taking notes in our conversation here, it's John chapter 4. And if you have watched Jonathan Rumi's Chosen, you have an episode with this woman. John chapter 4. And it's Jesus is passing through Samaria. And he meets the woman at the well. And Jesus, like Fulton Sheen, Jesus enters into dialogue with this woman who's going to the well at midday. Women would not go to the well at midday. That's when it was hottest. But this woman was somewhat like Kitty. She had various partners. And Jesus says, "Where's your husband?" "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, it's true. You've had sex and you're living with one that's not your husband. And Jesus reveals himself to this woman. He's a man, he's a Jew, he's a prophet, he's Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, gradually revealing his identity to this woman. She runs back to the town and tells the townspeople, I've met a man who told me everything he ever did, come and see. Could he be the Messiah? And then once Jesus enters into Samaria, even more people are converted. Many beautiful stories of conversion. I'd like to tell you one more of this. And all of this is very much related, my friends, to Saul of Tarsus becoming St. Paul the Great Apostle. Let's enter now, my friends, into the spiritual masterpiece. The spiritual masterpiece, which is the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Father Al Hall, who spent some years with us in St. Peter Chanel years back, said that Luke chapter 15 is the lost and found chapter. That's right. He called it the lost and found chapter. The lost and found chapter. Because in that you have the lost coin in the coin that is found. You have the lost sheep and the sheep that is found. You have the lost son and the son that is found. For that reason, it's called the lost and found chapter. Luke chapter 15. All right. Following a biblical method, I've suggested to you over time these steps, and you might apply this to the parable of the prodigal son. Read, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Read, memorize. Try to memorize the basic idea that's being transmitted. Read, memorize. Read, memorize. Then read, memorize. General understanding, personal understanding, and practical application. So, my friends, let's enter into the threshold of one of the greatest stories that has ever been told. So the people were gathering around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he told them this story. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger son one day approaches the father and says, give me the inheritance that belongs to me. So the father gives to the younger son his inheritance. And the younger son goes off to a faraway country, and he squanders his inheritance. Prostitutes and drinking and a wild sort of living. Now when this younger son has squandered all of his money, he finds himself in dire need and he finds work. He finds work and a plantation tending the pigs, and even longed to eat the husks that were thrown to the pigs. So it dawns upon him one day, as he reflects, and he says, in my father's home, even the servants have more than I have. Here I am dying of hunger. Therefore, I will return to my father's house. And I will say to him, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me and hire me as one of your servants. See, that was the decision of this prodigal son. So he starts his return to the father's house. So what happens? The father of this son, seeing the son approach, sees him from afar. And the son is drawn closer, probably rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. I'm not worthy to become your son, but just hire me as one of your hired servants. But as he draws closer, the father sees him from afar, and he runs to meet his son. Even before the son is able to open up his mouth and express his repentance and his willingness just to become a hired servant like a slave, almost as if the father doesn't want to hear it because the father has already forgiven him. Now the father is going to shower, so to speak, to inundate his son with all these incredible gifts. Even though the son has squandered his inheritance on this wild, dissolute life, let's see, what are the gifts that the father gives to the son? Well, he gives him a kiss. He gives him an embrace or a hug. He gives him a ring. Places a ring in his finger. And then he gives him sandals for his feet. Then he gives him a new cloak to wear. Those are all the gifts that the Father gives to the Son before they arrive at the home. So in a certain sense, there's kind of two different categories of gifts. Gifts before arriving home and gifts once he arrives home. So once he arrives home, other gifts. There's a fiesta. There's a party. There's the music. There's the dancing. There's the joy. And even Jewish people did not eat meat only on special occasions, in special feast days, but now the son has killed the fatted calf. And they start to celebrate. They start to celebrate. Now, story isn't over. You think that following the work of Shakespeare, all is well that ends well, and they lived happily ever after, as they say in the classical fables or stories. That's not the way it ends. There's an addition to the story which we should not just discard as something being irrelevant, because every word of Christ is full of meaning. Every word, every verse that our Lord teaches us is just jam-packed with meaning. So what happens is the following. What happens is the following. Because of the party, the fiesta, the music, don't forget that the father has two sons. You got the prodigal son, then there's the older son. And the older son hears the music in the background. He hears the music in the background. And he asks one of the servants, what's happening? The servant responds by saying, your brother has returned, and your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate for your brother. Now this older brother is becoming very angry. He's becoming very angry. And he refuses to enter into the home to join in with the celebration of his brother's return. He will not enter in. He's really angry. Now the father, both these sons, goes out and he's going to be playing with his other son. So he encounters his other son, and the other son says this, look, I have worked hard for you all my life. You never even gave me a kid to celebrate with my friends. And here this son of yours, no longer brother, but this son of yours, no longer my brother, he is your son, but he's not my brother. He squandered his inheritance on prostitutes and wild living, and you killed the fatted calf. Very angry. And the father responds by saying, "My son, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours." But we had to celebrate, because your brother was lost, and he's found. He was dead, and he was brought back to life. My friends, words of the Father. Look, all that I have, my friends, all that I have, he says to his other son, all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. Because my son, your brother, was lost and he is found. Why Luke chapter 15 is known as the lost and found chapter. He was lost and he's found. He's dead and he's brought back to life. And we had to celebrate. There we have, my friends, the literary teaching masterpiece of the greatest of all teachers, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. But also known as the parable of the merciful father. Parable of the prodigal son, but also known as the parable of the merciful father. Now, you've noticed over the past 15, 20 minutes, I've done something for you to encourage all of you. Over the last 15, 20 minutes, almost half of our conversation, what I've done for you is going through our method, read, memorize. So I've been speaking without reading the text. I'm just speaking from memory, Luke chapter 15. Most specifically, the last part of Luke chapter 15, which is the parable of the prodigal son. See, my friends, I have that memorized. I have it up here in my archives. I have it memorized. And it had no notes. Now, some of you might say, well, you're a priest. We've done a lot of studies. I can't do that. I would not underestimate your ability to read and to start to even memorize key biblical passages. Don't shortchange yourself. Many talents and gifts that are given to us from the author of all good gifts, his name is God the Father, many gifts or talents, they never come to fruition. They never come to fruition due to one primary reason, is because we fail to cultivate these gifts. As the young people say, if you don't use it, you lose it. In the yearbook in 1973 at Ridgewood High, one of my friends, Bob Klatt, wrote down his motto, "Better to wear out than to rust out." better to wear out than to rust out. Saint Alberto Hurtado said, there are two places to rest. The cemetery in heaven. The cemetery in heaven. In the meantime, my friends, it's time to work. As Paul says, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So I've just gone through the parable of the prodigal son. I told you a parallel story, a modern interpretation of the parable of the prodigal son, by recounting the story of Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's story of the conversion of the prominent prostitute of New York City, Kitty. Invite all of you today to open up your biblical text and go through Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, which we can name, thanks to Father Al Hall, as the chapter known as the Lost and Found chapter. May we find ourselves in the loving embrace of God the Father. May God bless you on this Sunday in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.